Well, it's certainly good to look out in the audience and see all of you here this evening. We appreciate your presence with us and invite you back, if you're visiting with us, to be at our services anytime you have the opportunity to be with us at Market Street. We're certainly glad you've come to be with us tonight and hope that you'll enjoy your visit and we'll come back to be with us when you can. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking there as we begin our lesson together this evening. I was told this morning that Harvey and Pat Nixon have been visiting with us for a couple of months now, and they have let it be known to the elders that they want to be identified with the church here at Market Street. So they want to be added to our number. We're thankful that they are here among us, and we're glad that they want to be among us, and we look forward to our work together with them. Pat has been sick today and has not been able to be with us, but we do want to welcome them into our fellowship, and as we work together for the cause of Christ here, that we may work together, that the kingdom may grow, it may spread, the borders may be enlarged. So we are glad to make that announcement this evening. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says, "Whom we preach," speaking of Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." You know, I read these couple of verses here as he ends this chapter, as we have divided it into chapters. And he talks about preaching, warning every man. And I think about how it is important that every man be taught, that every man be instructed, that every man hear the preaching of God's word. You know, when I think about that, I think not only about that text, but then I think about Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, there again is the idea of every man being taught. You know, the idea that every man be taught. And then, you know, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." There again, the idea of teaching all men everywhere. I think it's important that we understand that our work is going out and preaching and teaching, trying to instruct those that are lost, trying to teach them about Jesus Christ and what his will is for them in their life. I think it's terrible for us to sit there and think that, well, we've got this and we don't really want and care if anybody else has it or not. You know, and sometimes I've known brethren that I may have thought, that may be kind of the way they are. They kind of like the way things are. The building's comfortable. It's comfortably filled. I've got my nest, and I don't have to worry about anybody getting my seat. And so it's right here. And so we just like it like this. There's elbow room for everybody. The sound is good. The work is going. And so let's just leave it alone. Because when you grow, you might have a problem or two along the way. You might have people that look at things differently than you do, and you might have to study and try to convince them, or they'll maybe convince you of something you're doing that's wrong. And so it might be a real problem, so let's just leave it alone. But that's not what I see here. That's not what I see in this verse. It's not what I see in these other verses. It's that every man be taught. Every man be taught. This evening, I want to talk to us about reaching for souls. Reaching for souls. I look at that picture that I have up there. You probably can't see it very well. I can see it on my computer screen. It looks great. But that is a picture of a throng of people. I believe it's in the corner of a football stadium. It's kind of what it looks like. And you know what? Everybody's probably going to see something about like that tomorrow night, because I imagine most of you are probably going to be glued to your TV tomorrow night about 7 o'clock or so. I don't know what time the kickoff is, but I know it's going to be sometime tomorrow night. You can tell, you can tell my team's probably not playing tomorrow night. So, but nevertheless, I'll be sitting there watching it whatever time it is. And I'll probably see a stadium about like that. And you know what? Every time I look at a football game and I see a stadium filled like that, you know what my mind happens to think? And you say, well, you're a preacher and that you would think about something like that. And my mind goes to, I wonder how many Christians are in that audience. How many people need the gospel that are in that audience? And you know, I know that tomorrow night there will be people that will be Christians. There will be some in that number. But I'm going to tell you, there are going to be a far more people that need the gospel that are sitting in that stadium than there are that already have the gospel. You know, we get excited about a football game like tomorrow night and like that one up there that's pictured, and we can get all in a fervor about that. But what about our fervor in reaching for souls? Do we have the same kind of fervor? Well, when I said, think about that this evening, we need to understand there are souls to be reached. There are souls to be reached. You know, as I think about this, I think about Genesis chapter 22, and I know some of you have been studying Genesis for quite a while in a class, and you probably are tired of Genesis, but Genesis has so much in it that you can learn that you just really don't ever get through studying the book of Genesis. But Genesis chapter 22, look with me in verse 17 about a statement that's made here. This is a statement made to Abraham concerning his descendants. And notice what he says here. He says, in that blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars which are in heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You know, think about how he's describing the seed. He's describing the seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. I don't know if you've ever thought about how much that is, but I'm going to tell you. And Brother Arvid can tell you this too. You've been to the island of Barbados, and all you see is beach all around that island. Well, there's a few places that don't have beach. They've got rock cliffs. But there is so much beach, and it all is all this beautiful white sand. The prettiest white sand you'll ever find is in Barbados, I'm going to tell you. If you've never been, you need to go sometime. But this beautiful white sand, and I start thinking, how many grains of sand are there? And then as I think about this promise made to Abraham. Well, you know, when I start thinking about the world and I think about the population, I think about the fact from 1804 to the year 1922, the population of the world grew from 1 billion in 1804 to 2 billion. It took over 100 years to go from 1 billion to 2 billion. Of course, it took how many years to get to 1 billion in 1804? It only took 77 years to go from 2 billion to 6 billion. Three times what it was. Population is moving fastly toward 8 billion people. They said they instructed probably in 25 years it would get to 28 billion people. Now, I say all that to say there are souls. And, you know, I've given some statistics here. I think sometimes we think, well, they're souls, but we live in Athens, and we live in Limestone County, and we don't think about how the growth of this county and the growth of this city. But you know, I've shown you some statistics before, and that's not the scope of this lesson tonight, but how the population of this county has grown, how the population of this city has grown, how the number of the Christians have been in the years, too, how many members of the church there are, how many people are members of the church in 1908, how many members of the church there were in 1940, 1950, 1960, 1970. How many are there today? And you look at that and you start calculating the numbers. You look at the calculation. You look at the population. And what you see is that the population is continuing to outgrow. You know, you sit there and say, well, there's just not many people we can teach. I'm going to tell you, last time I did the checking of the numbers, and I haven't checked it in a couple of years, but I think it was like 91% of the people were not members of the Lord's body in this county. 91%. So you sit there and say, well, there's souls to be reached, but if we just can't find them, they're just, everybody I know is already going to church somewhere. They're going to congregation over here, over there, and I just don't know of any. Well, there are 91% of the people in this county that are not members of the Lord's body. So the people to be reached right here. But then when you think about it in terms of the world, there's souls to be reached. And so we need to see that. And you know what we do is we look to the scriptures, and what we find is that there are instructions to Christians, as we already have noted, Jesus' instruction to his disciples to go and to teach every creature, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. What we see there is we see instructions that are given to the church, to the disciples, to those to go out and evangelize. As a matter of fact, Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and as he's concluded talking about the organization of that body of people, the church, having elders and deacons and those people who are leading the congregation that way, he says, in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thy house, how behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church. And then he makes this statement, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so it ought to be standing for the truth. It ought to be teaching the fundamental principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to be teaching these things because it is the grounding of people, the gospel in the hearts and the lives of people. But the church maybe sometimes doesn't do that. It doesn't see the souls to be reached. It doesn't see that importance that is there. I think about that, and then I think about one of the last things Jesus did with his disciples in John chapter 17. You might turn over to John chapter 17, and I think about what Jesus does as he's praying here with his disciples on that night before he is going to be betrayed and taken and crucified upon the cross. In John chapter 17, look with me in verse 12. He says, while I was with them, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those who thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak, that the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even also have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for those which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, I read these verses here, and I read, what I see about Jesus is how he's offering this prayer to the Father, and he's offering the Father to the world. He's saying, I'm giving you to the world. I'm offering them the joy that is in my life, that their life may be filled with joy. I'm offering to them God's word, the truth. I sanctify them. I've taught them the truth. And I'm offering them this eternal abode, eternity with the Father, that they may all be one together. You know, I think how good it is to have a thought of that, being one together. We all like family reunions. Who doesn't like the time when this usually happens in the summertime or spring, and you say, well, we're having a family reunion over at Aunt Bessie's or wherever we're going. I remember those days. We would go up to my Aunt Novi's in Nashville or Franklin. It's not anything like it used to be up here where she lived now. It's a bunch of houses. But she had this farm, and I remember we'd go up there, and oh, it'd be the family reunion. All the Morris family would gather together. Marcus, I don't think I ever saw you there. But anyway, we would gather at the Morris reunion, and I would see people that I never knew. But I'd see them at the Morris reunion every year, and I would look forward to going up there and being with those people. And my mother would enjoy going to those reunions because those were her family members, her uncles and her aunts and her cousins. There's joy over that. Being together, being one. And that's what Jesus said. I want these people, I want these believers to be gathered with us, to be one, that we might be together. That's what it's all about. And you know, that's what we're doing. We want to go to heaven, and we want to go ourselves, and we want other people that we know to go with us. And so we all want to go. Well, we need to be reaching for souls, because you see, what we're going to do if we don't, we're going to live here in this life, and we're going to die. And when we die, we're going to be separated. And when we die, and those who die in faith and in hope, those who have faith and hope understand one day there's going to be a reunion, if you will. We're going to be brought back together to be together forever. But for those without, what do we have? Well, that's a sad thought. That's why we need to reach for souls. Because, you see, we don't want to be in that situation. We don't want others to be in that situation. And so that's what we need to see. It's important to reach for souls. Wanting to win souls requires getting out of our comfort zone. Winning souls requires us getting out of our comfort zone. Vince Lombardi was noted as having said, winning isn't everything, but wanting to is. And I think that's pretty good. Winning isn't everything, but wanting to is. And I think that's true of souls. You know, he that winneth souls, the wise man said, is wise. The wise man understands that the winning of souls is wise. You know, wanting to win souls is good. Wanting to win, you know, but am I going to win every soul I go to talk to? I go and I knock on that door. Hello, I'm David Cox. We're having a gospel meeting at Market Street next week. Or we're having vacation Bible, or we're meeting at Market Street every Sunday. We'd like to invite you to our service. You just moved to town, haven't you? You know, what does it take to just say, come and see? You know, you're sitting at the hospital. You're sitting in the doctor's office. You're sitting at the ball game. You're sitting in the gym. You're somewhere. You're talking to people. You're talking about everything else. I'm talking about my bum knee, and everybody else talking about their bursitis, and everybody else talking about their arthritis or their bad tooth they've got. And they can tell, well, can you tell me a dentist? Yeah, I like my dentist. I want you to go see him. Well, when you're sitting there, you ever see anybody reading their Bible, reading material, or reading something, and then you say, oh, what are you reading? And they say, oh, I'm reading the Reader's Digest. And you say, well, I like the Reader's Digest. Have you ever turned the subject like this? I like reading the Reader's Digest, but I'll tell you what, my favorite book to read is the Bible. You ever tried that on anybody? Try it. Rick, right quick, you will get a response. They may say, I don't ever read my Bible much. Yeah, that's fine. Now you've qualified this person. There's somebody that doesn't know a whole lot about the Bible. But then again, they might say, you know, I really love reading my Bible too. And then what that does, that leads you to a conversation. It leads me to being able to say, well, you know what? I go to church at Market Street. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to the... Well, I'll tell you what, we'd love to... Well, I might come sometime. There are all kinds of ways in which we can have these conversations. But you see, we've got to have them. And it means that I'm going to have to get out of my comfort zone, because you know what? My comfort zone is I go in there, I'm sitting down at the doctor's office, I'm waiting on my doctor, and it's just real easy for me to sit there like this and sit there and think, now this doctor is making me wait way too long. Have you ever thought about you may be waiting long for a reason? Have you ever thought about that doctor's not getting to you as fast as you should because there's somebody you need to be talking to? But you're not sitting there thinking about it. You're thinking about how in the world I had a 3 o'clock appointment and it is 4:30 and I'm not back there yet. Bless my mother's heart. The other day she was telling me she'd gone to the doctor. She had, I can't remember what time the appointment was. Tyler took her and she just was all upset because the doctor went so long. I said, well, that's okay. Tyler didn't have anything else to do and neither did you either. That's okay. There may have been something you needed to be doing there. Of course, course, what's really bad is when the doctor calls you back and sits you in the room by yourself with nobody to talk to. Well, yes, there is somebody to talk to when you're in that room by yourself, isn't there? You can talk to God. That may be the best place you can get away. Nobody's going to bother you. They tell you to put your cell phones up. You can't get on your cell phones. You're not supposed to have them out behind those doors when you walk back there. And so all of a sudden you're taken out of reality of society. What's going on? Well, you can do nothing but talk to God. What better time do you have? But you see, you've got to think about reaching for souls. It involves getting out of our comfort zone. It involves being a servant. As I think about this, I'm turning my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I can't help but when I think about the idea of winning souls and getting out of your comfort zone, of what the Apostle Paul says here. When he writes to the church at Corinth in verse 19 beginning, he says, For though I be free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. What he is saying, he said, I'm really not a servant, but that I might gain, that I might win a soul, that's another way of putting it, I have made myself servant to all. Unto the Jews became I a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. For I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. This I do for the gospel's sake. You know, it wasn't that Paul was sitting there saying, I love to just go over here and be a Jew to the Jews, and over here to the Romans, I enjoy just being a Roman. No, what he's saying, what I do is I do this because I want to do it for the gospel's sake. And, you know, it may be that it wasn't maybe necessarily his comfort zone, but what he was going to do for the sake of trying to instruct those in the truth. And I think that's what we have to do. We have to have this attitude that I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to try to win souls, and that means I'm going to have to maybe get out of my comfort zone a little bit. I'm going to have to kind of endure some traditions I may have and some things that I might think are normal, and maybe do something different sometimes because I'm around somebody different. You know, you really learn this when you go to a foreign place. You know, if I go to Barbados and I go down there and I start talking to them like I'm an American, and I am an American, they know that. That's no secret. But if I go down there and start telling them about America, like I think America is a great country, and it is a great country. If I go down there and start talking like that and start getting all these illustrations that might work in the U.S., you know what they're going to tell me? Real quick, they're going to just, well, they won't tell me anything, maybe. They'll be real nice and polite because that's what they are. But they're going to shut you off. They're going to shut you down. They're going to say, you don't understand what you're talking about here. You know, I can go down there and I can get in my car and I can start driving, and I can drive on the right-hand side of the road because that's the way you're supposed to drive. But I'm going to tell you, when you're down there, you know what I do? I get on the left-hand side of the road. And I drive on the left-hand side of the road. And when I go and I turn right, I turn left. And when I turn left, I turn right. Because that's what they do down there. And that's just what you do. And I remember going down there. I've been down there several times. And I've been down there with people who've never been before. And I remember when Jeremy Pascal went with me the first time. He was really having trouble with some of the customs and some of the things. And he was having trouble with this idea. And I would keep saying, now you're going to go down here and you're going to turn right. And he turned left. I said, well, it's a left turn, but you're turning like you're making a right turn because you're on the wrong side of the road. I said, right is left and left is right. It's just backwards. And he just, oh, you're crazy. Till we got some Bajans in the car with us. And they were going down the road, and they said, now you're going to go down here and turn right. And he started turning right. He said, no, it's the other way. I said, see, I told you.
right.
You have to get out of yourself and be like other people sometimes. You have to kind of do something that maybe you don't feel comfortable doing. But you know what? It's not because it's about me. It's because it's about Christ. It's because it's about a soul. And then in reaching for souls, we need to have these effective keys as a part of our life for evangelism. Yeah, getting out of our comfort zone and learning and being what we ought to be and doing these things for the gospel's sake and becoming weak. Yeah, all that is there. But ultimately what we need to do is we need to be the kind of people God wants us to be. The effective keys to evangelism, I think, are best seen when we look at the first century and we see these people. And I can't help but in the early chapters of Acts, as I see these people that are teaching and preaching the gospel, and they're preaching about Jesus Christ, and they're talking about his resurrection, and they're doing these miracles, and the council doesn't like it. They hate it. They think, what are we going to do? As a matter of fact, when they healed a lame man at Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3, they're sitting there and they're thinking, we got to find some reason to accuse these people. And so they're sitting there. They're trying to come up with their mind. And notice verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. They're sitting there, they're trying to come up with something, and notice what it says. It says, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing among them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to be cast, go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them and is manifest of all that are in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But let it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they further threatened them, and they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what they had done. You know what I say about this? As they were trying to find something they could accuse them of. They couldn't find anything. If they could just find some impurity in their life, some inconsistency with what they were saying, with what they were doing, they would have found something and said, dear, they're not really disciples of Jesus. Look at them. Look at their life. Look at how they're acting. Look at what they... No, they couldn't find that. If they could have found that, that would have been easy. They could have said, look at them. They couldn't find it. What they saw these ignorant and unlearned men standing there preaching and teaching with boldness. And what they were seeing the power of changed lives standing before them. And how do you deal with that? You know, these people ought not be doing this. But it's the power of a changed life, the gospel having its effect in the life of an individual. So they couldn't say anything about that. So what they do, they said, let's just persecute them. Let's just beat them, threaten them. Maybe that'll shut them up. But it doesn't. It doesn't. They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So we come to Acts chapter 5, and we turn over there. And here they are. They've been out teaching and preaching and the gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus. They bring them back before the council again. In verse 28, they say, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and have entered, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's it. We ought to obey God rather than man. You know what we see? They see obeying God first. They see confronting sin is something that they must do. They can't just sit there and say, well, we're not going to do anything about it. These people are in sin. Their souls are lost, and we're just going to do nothing about it. No, they could not but help but do something about it. They could not help but confront them in the sins that they were in and saying, you're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. You've put him on the cross, and you're lost. Jesus deserves to be exalted. And that is what they were doing. And they committed themselves to the revelation of God. And in that, they were reaching for the souls of men. They were effective in their keys to evangelism. Nothing could be said against them. They were speaking the truth. They were confirming it. Their lives were impeccable. The power of the gospel was seen in their very own lives. So how could anyone deny it? Well, you see, that's the keys for reaching for lost souls, and we need to be doing that. And I hope in 2016 we will be reaching for souls, that we will see the importance of reaching for souls. And we'll look for those opportunities to reach for a soul, to instruct a soul, to point a soul in the way. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It doesn't have to be a confrontation. Sometimes it can just be a gentle nudge, a gentle pleading, a gentle hint, a gentle invitation. Just saying, hey, if you'd ever like to study the Bible with me, I'd be glad to study with you. You know, somebody's got a question. Answer them. I mean, don't be afraid to talk to them about the Bible. You say, well, I don't know the answer that way. You know what? Nobody knows all the answers. Let's sit down and study it together. We'll both learn. Have an attitude of humility. But let's reach for souls. Maybe that you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ. I can't think of a better thing tonight to do than to come and give your life to Jesus. He's done everything he can for you. He's taken his life. He's lived a perfect life. He's died that cruel death upon the cross. And he's done that so that your sins might be taken away. And now he says to you, come. If you'll come to him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, Son of God, we'll take you and we'll baptize you right now.